Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to go verses 1 through 19. But we're not going to read them all at one time. The title of the message is Questions That Demand Thought. Our Lord asked three questions in these 19 verses. And the last question he asked three times. So we're going to look at those. They're very current questions for our day today. But anyway, this chapter starts, it said that that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, and that's all through chapter 10. That's why we didn't go into chapter 10. Chapter 10 is, even though, like all the scriptures, full of Christ, it's hard to make it a congregational message. It was directions to his disciples as he sent them out to preach. So as you go through a book, sometimes if you skip, it's because you got to keep in mind that you got a congregation to make your message to as well. But he had made an end of that directing them as they went out and preached, and then he started to preach and teach in their cities. In verse 2, it said, John, while he was in prison, heard that he was preaching. Now, John, as we know, was put in prison by Herod because Herod got mad at him for being bold enough to say that he shouldn't be married to his sister-in-law, and that put him in jail. While he was there, he heard this, and he sent two of his disciples to go ask the Lord, are you he that should come, verse 3, or do we look for another? And I think it's very inspired that the Lord put in that he sent two. Scripture is very clear on two as a matter of witnesses go. It says, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And our lesson to us as believers is not one man. And I can think of a lot of men who have said they got a direct message from God. And most all of those men that said that had started a false religion. And I've heard of supposedly grace preachers stand up and say, God gave me a message. God spoke to me, as if verbally. And that don't happen. If God shows you something, you can bet your last dollar he's going to show it to somebody else. He's not going to show just you anything ever. Ever. And I guarantee you, if you think you've got it, if you'll read back long enough through commentary, that's what Solomon says. There's nothing new under the sun. So if any man ever says that, just sort of say, okay, buddy, and just give him a wide girth and go on your way. The Lord said, even our Lord said it. The Lord said this. This is how sure of what I'm talking about I am. The Lord said this. He said, if I bear witness of myself, the Lord said it. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So that's pretty evident to be careful about what men tell you. The importance of having a couple of men witness things. We'll come back to that statement of our Lord's in just a few minutes, because he brought that out in verse 6 down here. But here's the first question. He says, art thou he that should come? Are you the Messiah, or do we need to look for somebody else? That's what John sent them to ask. John sent them to ask that. Well, John knew that, didn't he? John knew that was the Messiah. He's asking his disciples for the sake of his disciples. I think John knew his time was very limited. So he's asking his disciples for their sake. He sent them for their sake to find this out. Let me show you why I know John knew that. Look at Luke chapter 1. Hold your finger there at Matthew 11, because we'll be back and forth. Luke chapter 1. Verse 39. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, she arose and she went to the hill country in haste into the city of Judah. And she came to Zacharias' house, and she talked to a lady named Elizabeth. That was John the Baptist's mother. And Mary told her all that the angel had told her. In verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou. Now look, this is where the Catholic Church takes something so simple and just makes a big part of their religion on it. It's very simple. Just read it with me. Blessed art thou, not above women, among women. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, not your womb. Mary is Mary was a sinner. The Immaculate Conception is what made Christ sinless. She was she was a good woman, but she was just a sinner. It's like every woman in this church here. And whence is this to me that the matter of my Lord, hear that now, my Lord, should come to me, the Messiah should come to me. For lo, as the voice of your salutation, speaking of the Messiah, sounded in my ears, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in my womb. Somehow, John the Baptist heard it in the womb. So he knew. John 1, 32. Look over there right quick. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from the heaven, or from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. He saw it. He saw this Spirit, whatever it was, he saw it. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is that is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I, John, saw, and bear record that this is the Son of God, the Messiah. And then over in Matthew 3:17, at the same moment, Matthew records that he not only saw, but he heard the Lord God speak from heaven, the Father speaking. He said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John knew. He knew. Go back to Matthew 11. So John sends them. He wants them to know. He's persuaded. He wants these disciples to be persuaded. And the application for us is preachers, or as those we want to get the message to, our neighbors and our friends and whoever, that's why we preach and that's why we tell folks things. We know it, don't we? We got no doubt what we believe. We're sure of what we believe. But we want them to know it. We want them to personally know it. We want them to see the beauty of Christ. We know it already. That's why we're here this morning. We want others to see it. All right, look at verses 4 and 5 there. Jesus answered and said to them, Go, you go out, you guys go back and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Evidently they had watched him for a bit. And he said, The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So he healed and he preached. And he said, You fellas go back. You go back and tell John. You go back and you be witnesses to what you've seen and heard. Don't believe something this vital. And then we apply this to, don't believe anything that's vital as far as the gospel is concerned because someone else believes it. Right? I don't want my kids to believe it because I believe it. Or family to believe it because You know what I'm saying? That's not doing any good, is it? I want my family, I want my friends to believe it because they believe it. Just because they believe it, not to make me happy. I want them to believe because they believe it. It's their faith. You know, I don't mind riding around in a secondhand car. I've only had two new cars ever. Steve knows both of them. Had a little old Jeep. Keep it long. And then had Mustang. It's the only two cars I ever had. New. I don't mind driving around in a secondhand car. But I sure don't want to carry around a secondhand faith. Do you? That's not going to get you very far. Secondhand religion. Just cause mom and dad or Aunt Sally or whoever believed it. We don't want that. I want to see it. I want to believe it. I want you to see it. I want you to believe it. I want you to love it. John, what is it? John sent, our Lord knew, John sent you for you. Now you know. That's what he's telling. Now you know. And you go back and you tell him to rest assured that his disciple has seen and heard, and they believe it for themselves now. Look at verse 6. This is what I was talking about a while ago. This witness again. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. Offended in me. What's that offended mean? Or blessed is he who trusts that I'm Christ. Who believes for himself that I am Christ. And he believes my message. I said, this is important, this bearing this witness. Christ felt like it was important. And Christ bore more than witness of himself to establish the vitalness of what he taught and who he was. And the first witness you have, is look over at John 5:31. Hold your finger again. This is where our Lord says that. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he gives us four witnesses other than himself. He said there is another. And he's talking about John. John was the last prophet. You know, the scripture says Elias would come. Well, John the Baptist was Elias. That was, he came the same manner that Elijah, just out of nowhere. And he's sort of an obscure guy, and the same. But he was the last prophet. And so John bare witness. And then in verse 36, he says, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works my works bear. What you see me healing and doing. The lame, my works bear witness that he sent me, that I'm sent. And then he has another witness, verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. So you got John the Baptist, the miracles, the Father, and then he gives one more witness that he's who he says he is. And this is important for us. See, this is why it's so vital for you not just come in here and believe, you know, everything I tell you. If I tell you a little old Labrador puppy can be a elephant in 10 days if he takes vitamins, you don't believe that, do you? Right? Don't believe just because I say it. If I come in here and tell you that I just got a revelation that we ought to give 20% instead of 10%, don't believe that, right? And that's why it's important. The last thing our Lord mentions is the scriptures. You study the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And that's what we do. We continue to do that. John's gone. The Father's not going to speak out of heaven to us. In his word, our Lord's, he's ascended again. There are no more miracles to observe. All we have left in our day is searching the word. And that's why our Lord puts it last. Search the word. And for those, myself, we search the word. I have a witness right there. You were a witness. I got a witness. If she can tell you that I get up several hours for daytime every morning and get started. And I leave it and do my business and come back and go to bed doing it, don't I? And she knows that I search the scriptures. And then books. We got books. I told the men last week we're going to try to make a library back there in the back, because there's so many books now that you can't read them all, but they're all good books of men who themselves have searched the scriptures. So I use their witness. Somebody came to the house a few years ago, just came up some ideas on changing some things around. Girl said, "Boy, y'all got a lot of books in the house." But we do. And those men were witnesses of searching the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? And as we search, and as those men search, we're convinced that this book is all about Christ. We don't have John. We don't have God to speak to anybody verbally. And we don't have miracles. But we're convinced with what we have right here that this book is all about Christ. It's not a book of poetry. Song of Solomon, so many people take the Song of Solomon and the Psalms as a book of poetry. All of David's writings and Solomon's writing. And they are poetry. It's beautiful, but it's Christ. It's Christ. It's not a book about history, even though it is. All the history you'll ever need is right here, but it's not a book about history. Not a book about science. It's the best science book you could have, but that's not what it is. A lot of religious folks listen to WSB in the morning sometime. I used to when I coming home from the fire station, on Sunday morning. I don't know why, I just flip it on. Because country music wasn't playing yet, that's why I flip it on. But nutty religious folks on there, and that always make the scriptures something other than Christ. It was poetry or history or science or ethics or social stuff. And I thought, how in the world can they leave Christ out of that? It'd take a passage. It's all about Christ. From Genesis, if you could take a little bitty golden thread and needle and start in Genesis and just make it underline everything, it'd be a solid gold parchment when you got through with it. Because it's all about, from Genesis to Revelation. What does Revelation say? Do not add anything else to this book. It's done. It's finished. And it's like from Genesis to Malachi, it teaches us that someone's coming. Someone's coming. And then the Gospels, he's here. It tells you all that he did while he was here, but he's here. And then you go into the epistles, and they teach us the doctrines that Christ taught them. And then you got Revelation, which is him in all his glory. It's all about him. His glory. So John sent them. And they had to see it. He wanted them to see it for themselves. Just like you've got to see it for yourself. You got to. You got to listen, and then you got to take it home with you, and you got to think about it and search it some more. But you got to see it for yourself, or when something comes along, what you think you know is never going to do you a bit of good, right? I know it. I'm convinced of it, but you've got to know it, right? You got to know it. All right, here's the other question, verse 7. Here's the second question. He says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What'd you go out to see? What'd you go out to see when you went out to see? Listen to John? What'd you go out to see?" Ask again in verse 8. "What'd you go out to see?" Verse 9. "What'd you go out to see?" Three times he asked that second question. "What'd you go out to see?" And like I say, he's talking to these folks who had been listening to John, and when John was out, what did he preach? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent. Confess your sins. You're a bunch of renegade sinners. You're going to hell. That was John's message. But when you went out there, what'd you come to hear? What'd you go to see? Verse 7, he said, did you go see a reed shaking in the wind? What's a reed? What is a reed? I got broom straw growing up in parts of that pasture over there, and they say it, I need lime, but broom straw is not, it's just a dry reed. You ever watch broom straw? Not good. I mean, I guess it's deadness. I mean, it's always dead. I've never seen seen it green, but it just, broomstalk, a reed just blows in the wind on it. Whichever way the wind blows is the way it's playing. That's what our Lord said. He said, did you go out, when you went out to see John, did you see a reed shaking in the wind? Huh? Is that what you expected of John? Is that what you expect of a preacher? You expect when the money folks put pressure on him, he's going to go this way? Or when the deacon board puts pressure on him, he's going to go this way? Huh? That happens a lot, don't it? All the time. All the time, these churches are full of it. Folks will tell you who the deacons are before they tell you who the preacher is sometime. You'll lean that direction? Hmm? When the denomination folks came around, or when the fellowship folks came around, you're going to lean that direction when they put pressure on you to preach this message or preach that message? Is that it? Hey, is that a preacher? Huh? Is that a preacher? No, that's a weak, spineless conformer. In verse 8, he asks, what'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing are in king. They that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You go out to see somebody that living well, a TV preacher living in luxury, a hireling. You know, whatever it takes to move up, whatever ladder he's wanting to move up. You see that you're in, don't you? Folks get in, they'll get on that administrative side right off, won't they? And never have any idea what went on out here. But they up that ladder. And that's how preachers do. Never spend any time long enough church. They just move from this church to this church to this church. Bigger churches all the time. Never know the people they're around. Is that what you went to see with John? Went to see the wrong man, didn't you? Then in verse 9. But what went out to see? A prophet? A man that's going to tell you things to come? One of those crazies? I don't even know how to describe them. A showman? A drama? An end times man? Excitement? Mystical guy? Boy, folks love that stuff too, don't they? At the firehouse, boy, folks always want to talk about Revelation and what some guy told them, and they'd missed it 100 times. They never had enough sense to realize it, that the preacher telling them had missed it 100 times. Kept missing the date, had to move the date up. Boy, they loved it. Get those crazy movies in there. But anyway, what'd you come to see? What'd you come to see? Then in verse 10, he describes his messenger. He said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He says he's more than all this. In that latter part of verse 9, he's more than all this. He was my messenger. You know, he wasn't a reed shaken. He wasn't clothed in soft garments. He wasn't a prophet. He was my messenger. More than you will ever realize. My man. I sent him. That's a question that anybody that stands here, needs to ask themselves, who sent you? What are you doing here? Who sent you? My messenger. Don't say what, preacher, don't say what he wants to say. He said, if you're a message taker, what do you do? If you're a true, what's a messenger do? A good one. A good, faithful, trustworthy messenger. If I tell Chris to tell Rod something, if Chris is good, he tells him, he'll write it down. You know, let me write that down, exactly what you said. And he'll tell Rod exactly what I told him. That's what a messenger does. That's what a preacher needs to do. Tell everybody exactly what it says right here. What I was telling Steve a while ago, you know, people will... There's very little balance in religion. You got one guy will take this and go to the extreme with it, and another guy will take this and go to the extreme with it. They never study out the line through the scripture of what that whole thing says. I'm a messenger of Christ. I'll bring you his message from his word And his word is all about him. So the message I bring will never be anything but Christ. No compromise. So if I ever start, I'm either highly medicated or somebody got to me and just get rid of me. Because I'm dangerous at that point. Our job is to preach Christ, isn't it? Not politics. Not politics. We can talk politics. I love to talk politics, but not politics. Not reformation. Not social justice. Not Christian ethics. All those are the good things, fine things to talk about, but not right here. Not right here. Too much of follow that golden thread, and you'll never run out of things following that golden thread. And if folks won't have your message, if they won't have that as your testimony at school or wherever, at the firehouse, or police station, wherever it is, on your job out there, if they won't have the message of Christ, then go on about your business. It's fine. Just go on about your business. If folks won't have it, I can pick up a hammer and go back to building. Raise a cow or sell a tomato. Do something. Right? Got it. We got not just preachers. We, as those who say they know Christ, have got to stick with the simplicity and the message of Christ. When we die, when we don't know when that'll be, who are you going to answer to for what you spoke concerning religion? You got one person you're going to answer to. If I die this afternoon, Mom, I won't go to heaven, and the first person I answer to is my dad. Not at all. I'll never answer to him. I got to answer to my Lord, right? In verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This is a verse about somebody who thinks, some preacher that might think too highly of himself. There's not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he, the greatest, is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Or he that is the least is greater than he. In other words, what he's saying is we're all the same. We're all the same. Don't assume that you're better than anybody because you may know something. This book is an open book. Anybody that studies and has a decent mind can learn just what you know, probably quicker than I could. So that does away with preacher arrogance and then preacher worship on the other end. We're all, what I do, I'm here. And what I know is by God's grace. And what you know and what you do in your work out there concerning your testimony is by God's grace. And when he's through with us, the very second we saw this, the very second he's through with us, if you're a believer, he's going to take you to glory. He's done with you because he wants you there. And he'll raise up another one to take your place. So don't get full of yourself. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Folks who are serious about getting to Christ get serious about it, don't they? They don't dilly-dally around. They don't, you know, if you go to, watch folks go to a ball game or something, you know, if you got reserved seats, you don't get in any hurry, do you? But folks that don't know, if they got the general admission and they got 500 seats and 2,000 folks out there, they're hurrying. That's this. Don't assume you got a reserved seat. Don't presume on election. If you think you need to get to Christ, be at it. Just be at it. Get after it. Wait around. We've grown up with, I've heard folks over the past, well, if I'm an elect, I'm an elect. Well, you probably ain't then. Probably not. So what it says to us as witnesses of what we say we believe is to be more serious about it. If there's somebody out there serious, then we need to take it serious. We need to have an answer for them if they were to come and say, hey, you seem different. Well, give them an answer. Serious stuff. not. Look at verses 13 through 15. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, what I told you a while ago, which was far to come. Now John was that. That's a simple thing that folks have twisted. Because he came in the same manner as Elias. That's, if you go back and read how Elijah showed up in that same thing. And that's just a comparison. And then in verse 16, and then in verse 15, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But then in verse 16, where this last question, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Talking about, once he's talking about John, he sent John, and now he's talking about himself. It's like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. They had those two games that they played. Here's the first one. He said, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. Supposedly this was a wedding game, some little wedding game they played. And then they had a funeral game. Didn't sound like fun games to me as a kid, but that's supposedly what they were. And we have mourned unto you and you have not cried. Those two games. And this is how grown-ups were acting. For John, he's trying to get to them. You know, that's how we try to do something. You act like a kid. And that sometimes that'll work. I told folks that before. You act like a little old baby. Boy, they get fighting mad then. But you get their attention wanting. So John came with a hard message. He came neither eating or drinking. And they say he has a devil. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So there you have it. Didn't like either one of them, did they? John came with a hard message of hell and judgment and confession and repentance and confession. And then our Lord came with a sweet song of grace, didn't he? Good news of the gospel. Ain't like either one of them. Hated them both. Well, always remember this. If when they hate you wherever you are, or hate these preachers that preach grace, or whatever, it's not you that they hate. It's the message. They just don't want the message. They hate that message. They hate the God. Folks hate the, I'm talking about, they'll define the gospel, but when they find out what the gospel really is, Glenn, they hate the gospel. They just hate it. It takes all of their doings out. We got the simplest message there is to preach, and folks hate it because it takes every bit of their doings out. Don't leave them with anything to feel good about themselves. That's why they hate it. And then they'll blame the preacher, don't they? Man come in and preach justification by faith alone, and they say he's an antinomian. He preaches holiness and commitment. He's a legalist. He goes back to law works. I remember Dad said this 1,000 times. He said, if sovereign grace don't get them, commitment and holy living will. He said, one way or the other, they're not going to stay in this church very long at a time. And that's the truth, isn't it? If you condemn sin, you're too demanding. If you're simple, I heard firemen say this forever. You talk about funerals. If anybody went over 5 minutes, they're preaching at them. Preaching at them. Condemn sin, you're too demanding. You're sympathetic, you're compassionate. Too soft. If you're happy, if you got a charismatic, you know, personality, you're silly. You got a silly preacher. If you're serious, you're gloomy. If you socialize with folks, you're worldly. If you secularize, you're a Puritan. They hate the message, it's not the messenger. So what do you do? What do we do when folks sort of na-na about you out there? Huh? You can't do the right thing. Whatever you do is the wrong thing. It's not what they want. What do? You keep doing what you do. Our Lord answers the question, but wisdom is justified of her children. Who is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ. He's personified as wisdom in Proverbs 8. Read it. That's a good chapter to read often. Proverbs 8. And then in 2 Corinthians 1. Christ is wisdom personified. Or wisdom is Christ. And so just read that. But Christ is justified of her children. Christ looks out there and he sees that group of people when he says that. And he thinks about himself and he thinks about John. He thinks about how the people didn't like either one of them. And he says, you're my children. Those that believe, Gary, those that really truly believe, you're my children. You're my children. Those who by sovereign choice, by the Spirit's work, have seen the beauty of Christ. Seen it for themselves. You got to see it for yourself. Who he is, what he does, what he's doing. You who know the gospel, the message that I've been talking about. You love and follow its demands. You're those children. And the messenger is vindicated through that because who is wisdom? It's Christ, isn't it? Christ. It's not the messenger. It's the message. All right. Come on, Steve.